Hey, everybody. Hope you're having a great day, and hope you're having a great post-Easter week. I know we all get real high on Easter week, right? And I hope that this Sunday you kind of continue on that high, and you look out and see a lot of people whose hearts are changing, whose lives are changing. I'm so excited today. We're going to talk about changing people's world through discipleship communities. And I remember a couple of years back, actually, I was praying about the future of our church and even just praying about the future of our country. David Jeremiah had written a foreword in a book that I read, and he said that he and his wife were sitting at the breakfast table, and as he was watching the news, he looked at her and he said, "Honey, are we witnessing the end of America as we know it?" And what he was talking about was the fact that there is an erosion of Christianity in our culture today. And I was so sobered just by the foreword of that book that I took a prayer walk. I went on a short fast. And during that time, I felt like the Lord put a word in my heart. And it was from Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus began to talk to the towns where his many great miracles had occurred. And it said that he began to denounce those towns. Now, can you imagine having a big miracle meeting and God doing great things, and then you begin to talk to the people and you begin to denounce what just happened? Not the kind of thing we normally do, right? But Jesus had something even more on his mind. That was good, but Jesus wanted them to go on to great. And that's why he began to talk to them. And what he talked to them about was, he said, "I want you to learn to come unto me, all you who are heavy and burdened, and I'm going to give you rest. Take your yoke on me and learn from me, because I'm meek and I'm humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." And there's a big difference between attending an event and really becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, who on a daily basis, he's making a huge difference in our hearts and in our lives. And I know all of us as pastors have a heart to really help our people become solid disciples, like the disciples they were in Acts 3, when the Bible says that they came and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's what happens in our church service every week. And then to the fellowship. That's what happens in these discipleship communities we'll talk about. And then it said they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the truth is, it doesn't matter how good our church is, it doesn't matter how good our small group of friends is, at the end of the day, we have to develop our own relationship with Jesus. And I know that's what Jesus was after in Matthew chapter 11. He was after helping people understand what changes a life, what changes a family, what changes a community. And that's really experiencing the presence and the grace of God well in our lives. So I have somebody with me I'm so excited about. We've been friends for a long time. Terry Roberts. Terry, thank you for being with us.
Hey, Jim. It's good to be here.
Yeah.
It's a thrill to be with you. Good to see you again.
Yeah, it's been a while. So I enjoyed the talk we had on the phone, and I read the books that you kind of encouraged me to read. Those were really good books.
Good.
Yeah. So tell people, first of all, a little bit about your education, because you have a lot of passion and a lot of education in terms of what we're talking about today.
Becky is my wife. We've been here 37 years at FCFC here in Warrenton, Missouri, about an hour out of St. Louis. We've got a second campus about 15 minutes from here. And I actually came to the church, which is in the area where I grew up, right after I got out of Bible school and then went to Scotland. And so I was here pastoring for 6 months, and I hadn't finished my degree. I had a Bible school diploma. And so Becky was the pastor's girlfriend for the first 6 months. And then I finished my education as I went, which I really recommend. You know, I went back to Regent and then to Asbury and studied church planting and small groups. And so, not that that's told me everything I need to know, but it's helped me know kind of where to study. And so I've really kind of been drawn into the discipleship groups from the very beginning, discipleship communities, because I realized that there's no way I could disciple people from the platform. Jesus didn't even try. When he wanted to change the world, he started a small group. He spoke to the multitudes, but he also got his 12 together and poured his life into them. And so I realized really soon that I wasn't good enough, nor do I think anyone else really is, to do this just from the pulpit. And so I needed help, is the bottom line, if that makes sense. Yeah.
Yeah, you know, when you look at the Bible, we kind of do it the backwards way of how God did it, because God started with a man, Abraham, right? He said, I'm going to teach you how to walk by faith. And then he told Abraham, I want you to command your family and your household after you, which is a pretty small group. It took him till he was almost 100 years old to have a son. So, but and then, you know, after that, after Abraham grew and all that, then God called a man Moses, and God built a bigger community. And it's really important that we understand that there's importance on every front. Our country needs us right now. Our communities need us right now. And we need leaders like Moses raised up who know how to help us build community within the life of our church. But I wholeheartedly agree with you that it's not going to happen without a strong commitment to small group ministry. And so I've really been looking forward to the talk that we've been ready to have. Before we get started, he's got four great things that I'm looking forward to getting into. But before we get started, I want to welcome new members who have become a part of Significant Church just recently. Pastor Isaac Balband from Family Life of Penns Valley in Center Hall, Pennsylvania. Pastor Greg Baldwin from the Monroe Church in Monroe, Georgia. Pastor Daniel Bray from Redemption Road Baptist Church in Reidsville, North Carolina. Pastor Larry Brody from Timber Lake Baptist in Lynchburg, Virginia. Pastor Greg Cox from Igamar Church in Pittsburgh, PA. And if you're watching, I got to tell you something. Your Little League team broke my heart when I was 15 years old. You knocked us out of the Pony League playoffs when I was 15. So I saw that and a smile came on my face and a little memory in my heart. Pastor Raj Devkaran from Great Grace Church in Santa Monica, California. Pastor Angel Falcon from National Congress of Faith in Islandia, New York. Pastor Calvin Jackson from True Life International in New Fairfield, Connecticut. Pastor Archie Larry from Living Word in Horn Break, Tennessee. Pastor Moise Polanco from Iglesia Betel from Anchorage, Alaska. Pastor Bruce Ritter from Christian Life Assembly, Gibsonville, North Carolina. Pastor Dennis Whitmore from St. Paul's Reformed Church in Clear Spring, Maryland. Pastor Sean Wilson from Greater Faith Victory Church, Waynesville, Missouri. And Pastor Andrew Craig from A Church for You in Elizabeth Park, South Africa. So we're always so glad to have people. I know some of you are probably watching it, you know, later, because you're sleeping in some parts of the world where people watch. And then we always have these archived. So if there's something you hear today and you think, man, I want to hear that again, just know that it will be archived on our website for you. So, well, Terry, start taking us through the development of discipleship communities.
Well, first of all, you know, I came up in the traditional church and came to the Lord in a traditional church. And so I want to, first of all, just lend my support to that. I mean, you know, Jesus talked about new wine in new wineskin. And so sometimes when I was studying the discipleship communities in the beginning, it looked like everybody was saying either or. In other words, you need to be in a large group or a small group. And I see in the Bible that, you know, Paul said, I didn't keep from telling you publicly and house to house what you needed. And so I think it's two blades of the scissors. I don't think it's a matter of saying which one is more important. I think there's something you get in a corporate worship service, anointing wise and just receiving from the Lord, in a way that you don't get in a small group. But equally, there's something you get in a small group that I don't think you can get in a corporate setting. And so I literally had a dream. I don't have a lot of dreams, but I had a dream about 35 years ago. And in this dream, I was in a place where there was a revival happening, and I was so frustrated. And I said in the dream, I don't know what to do with all these people that are becoming Christians. I don't know how to follow them up. And then I said in the dream, I know what I'll do. I'll do what they did in the Bible. And so looking at the example of Jesus feeding the 4,000 and 5,000, he put them into smaller groups. And then he blessed the bread, gave it to the disciples, and then they gave it to the people to feed them. And so I awoke from that dream and went back to school and studied small groups and worked with some different people to see what's working. And we adapted our own system like everybody should. And so we've been doing small groups for about 35 years. But then what we discovered was a lot of people in the world are not coming to church. People have said as high as 70%. I don't know how they get that statistic, but over half the people in America say, no matter how much better you preach and sing, we're not coming. And so we started looking at ways to get in this new wineskin out into our community. And so we began to do some things that we call micro churches or fresh expressions, and that's for the people outside the church. So we're doing discipleship communities in small groups in the church and in micro campuses outside the church.
Yeah, and I think that the bottom line is we're trying to reach people. I like how you started, because I remember when I was first starting to get into small groups, people say, well, are you a church with small groups? Are you a church of small groups? Yeah. And I thought, well, you know, it's a little deeper than that, you know, because if you're asking me to tell people they can't come to my celebration unless they join a small group, I'm probably not going to do that, you know. Sure. But if you're asking me if I want every single person in my church to be a part of a small group, the answer to that would be absolutely yes. And but I agree with what you said. I mean, we just had Easter, so we all just have big crowds. I mean, a lot of us, you know, I talked to guys, 4 to 5% of the households in their county were represented in their Easter service. So there are obviously people that are, you know, being reached and being touched and whose hearts are wide open to church. Yes. But it's an undeniable reality that there are people that if they're going to be reached, it probably won't be because they walk through the doors of a church too. And so excelling on both fronts, I think, is critical in the time that you and I are pastoring in.
I agree.
Yeah. So you kind of laid this into four different parts that I've looked forward to going through. Do you want to go ahead and start taking us through it?
Sure. Let me tell you this. First of all, you know, somebody said, you know, when we look at COVID and what happened with COVID, I'm not sure how long you guys shut down for, but I'm just froze, guys.
Just keep talking.
Yeah, we can hear you, okay. Terry, so don't.
Okay. But with COVID, we had to close down for 9 weeks. And, of course, we had to do something differently. So we really pushed the online presence, and that was wonderful. That happened good. But somebody said, it's like the church was playing chess and lost its queen. And so what do you do when the queen is gone? And our queen was our Sunday morning service. And so I want to keep that as long as we can. There are some people that are going to be reached that way, that they're not going to be reached any other way. But at the same time, we had to say, okay, what if that happens again? Who knows where we are with everything? What if that very same thing happens again and we lose our queen? You know, I saw another example where somebody talked about the TV show Designated Survivor, where this guy was listening to the president give a State of the Union speech, and everybody that was anybody was killed, and this guy who was like the transportation secretary was now in charge of the nation. And so the question is, what if all of a sudden the leadership isn't able to do what they typically do? You know, what does that look like? And so in every case, you got to say, what if? You know, what if things change? What if something happens? So I was just looking at the Bible example of small groups. You know, Jesus poured his life into the 12, but he preached to the multitude. And so he needed both. He used both. Paul the Apostle would go into a community and organically find someone with an open heart. And then he would look for a way to build community there. And I think Paul the Apostle was in smaller churches and groups than we often think. And so, you know, I don't think he was pastoring mega churches. I mean, maybe Ephesus, maybe a couple of places, but for the most part, he was just getting with a group of people and then leaving them to multiply. And so there's certainly some Bible examples of, you know, how to do this the correct way. And I think of Jesus, when he called his disciples, it says in Mark, he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and he sent them out to preach. And so I think what Paul and what Jesus really pushed was that it's all about relationship. You know, the thing that we're going to take with us into eternity is our relationships with God, with our family, with the church, and with people away from God. And so I think that's exemplified in Scripture.
Yeah.
That makes sense?
That makes a lot of sense. And the reality is, I mean, Terry, you've got a missionary heart, and we've, you know, shared fellowship over the whole missionary side of life before. But if you and I went to a place that doesn't have any Christians, or, you know, to a community with no Christians, we're going to have to start with trying to win somebody to the Lord, right? So we talked about that earlier, that bottom line, God reached a man, Abraham, and he built a family, and then it continued from there. But in America, we don't have that opportunity. We have people who've been entertained in their churches, and we start with the crowd, and we try to bring people back to the smaller group. To me, it's all important, because when someone says they're not for the traditional church anymore, I want to say to them, so you don't want to support the John Wesleys and the George Whitfields and the people that have their gifts from Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 4, and their gifts to be rallying points, to train the body of Christ, to equip people. Why would we ever not want to support that, you know? But I would say just as strongly that there's no way you can think that that's the end point in the Bible, because the small groups is all through the Bible. And I know that my kids would not be who they are today just by going to church. They needed parents, you know, and John talked about that Christians need parents. He said, I wrote to you, young children, so you know the love of the Father. How many young Christians have been really decimated because they haven't learned how to deal with condemnation or some other negative spirit that the enemy brings into life? And then he said, I write to you young men because you're strong and the word's in you. And I write to you fathers because you've known him. And you know, I think we all want to see our fathers and mothers in the church discipling the young believers. And just church services alone, just it doesn't make that happen. So I think anybody who'd say that there's not biblical justification for us to have a very strong passion for small groups, I don't know how you could read the Bible and think that way. I'm glad I got your back.
I was thinking of it like, yeah, there you go. I was thinking of it this way too. You know, when I first became a Christian, we used to call them Bible studies, and they were probably less organized than they are now. You know, they were kind of organic. But I met my wife in one, and I was doing that in a lot of different places. And I realized that I needed the confrontation and accountability of other people. I love listening to the messages. You know, we needed a teaching back in the 70s, there was really a dearth of teaching, and suddenly teaching came back into vogue. And so it was great to get the information, but I just needed people to interact with and hold me accountable and correct me when I needed to be corrected. And so, you know, that really helped me grow a lot. I think, you know, we think about the examples in history, you know, the Moravians and the Wesleys, and I'm fascinated by what John Wesley was able to do in Britain. I've actually got a book called England Before and After Wesley, and it just measures the impact of what Wesley's revival caused in Britain. And he had a tendency to put people in groups, which is why he was able to keep them. You know, Whitfield was a contemporary of Wesley's, and Whitfield was actually a better preacher, they say. And at the end of his life, Whitfield said, my disciples are a rope of sand. What Wesley did was much more effective because he followed these people up. And so because Wesley was not as good a preacher, but a better organizer, he entrusted people to other people. And because of that, they grew and they flourished. And so I think that's really, really important.
Yeah, we're trying to organize after the Wesleyan model, even though we don't use the same terms. He had societies that were groups of like 10 or so. And then he had bands that were groups of 5 to 7. But I think you need both of those, that a group of 10 or 12 is great, but who your few best friends are critical, because they're the ones that will have the courage to address your blind spots. They're the ones you can confess your weakness to, people that are really close friends. Even a group of 12, you don't always do that with.
Yeah, that's right. You know, I think about, too, why pastors are reluctant to have small groups. You know, I know many times pastors are afraid they're going to be church splits or church plants or somebody's going to say something crazy. And it's interesting, in 35 years, we've had very, very few problems. The benefit we've got by releasing people and trusting people to care for one another has so far outweighed the risks of an occasional problem, an occasional mistake. And so it's just been worth it. And so I would just encourage pastors, you know, find some people you trust and empower them. It's amazing how quickly people will grow spiritually in a small group as compared to just listening to sermons. And so, you know, we have accountability and we don't let people just do whatever they want to do. I mean, you know, there are some affinity groups where people just do things that interest them. There are some Bible studies. We have some campuses where people just watch our service and then talk about it. So there's a thousand ways to do this. But what we've discovered is everybody has a world, you know, whether that's whatever your interests are, you know, your horse riding world or your bike riding world or your soccer world. Everybody already has a world. So rather than do something different, we're just saying, whatever you're doing now, just do that there. You know, a few years ago, Becky and I got a motorcycle. We had a Harley Davidson. We've since gotten rid of it after years. But we noticed that we had entered a subculture. Huh. And there's like a secret wave. You know, they were giving us this wave. And we thought it was so funny. And we went to a cafe where a lot of Harley riders were. And they started telling us their innermost secrets. And I just said to Becky, it's like these guys think they've known me forever. And I realized I'd entered a subculture, and there are so many subcultures that exist in your church and our church that you'll never get to. But if you empower those people and teach them how to just relate to people, it's amazing how they will enter those worlds. And there's a scripture from 1 Corinthians 9, I think it's the Message, where Paul says, I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world.
Yeah.
So the key is, how do we enter their world? We're just saying, in order to go to heaven, you've got to come to our church. And they might, but what about those people who are not going to? How do we actually go to them rather than just saying, you have to come to us?
Yeah. Well, the Greek word is oikos, right? And yeah. The gospel spreads best through oikos, which is relationship, which is why in high school, when I gave my heart to Christ, the guys on the basketball team couldn't avoid me because we were already friends. We already talked about stuff that you know, they didn't talk to other people about. I didn't talk to other people about. So it's just easy. It was natural for us. And honestly, you know, for a lot of us, what you talked about earlier, our friends didn't like church that much. And sometimes they had good reasons for not liking church. And it doesn't mean church was bad, because church deserves to grow and get better just like all of us do. But it does help whenever you have somebody who helps you process that. And so I see small groups for oikos. But, you know, then Jesus, this scripture is always, it's made me think, especially recently, Terry, where Jesus said, where two of you agree about anything you ask for, it'll be done by my Father who's in heaven. So are you telling me I can't get my prayers answered with just me and Jesus? Is that what you're saying? That sometimes God's going to say, no, I'm not going to let you be a lone ranger. I want you to build relationships. I want you to get to know people. So I feel like the celebration side of our church is better developed than the small group side of our church. And we're working hard right now. I think you probably don't feel that way as much as I do in the life of your church. But it's such a worthy pursuit. We even started something called circle groups, where every time after Sunday now, I just go back and I sit with people. And one of the things I tell them is, and it's just a small group of a few families, and I tell them that when we first got started, when a few families joined the church every month, we'd have fried chicken and I'd get to know them. And I said it was about the only time Tamara let me have fried chicken. But
I think I can handle that.
Yeah. I don't know if I could do fried chicken now. I think they have snacks in the middle of the table. But what I tell them is just how when I went to Oral Roberts University, which is where I graduated from, my son Jeffrey one day said to me, Dad, I hear you talk a lot about your friends, but I don't hear you talk so much about professors and how important were they to you. And I said to him, they were critical, because I was a Catholic kid just learning a lot of the Bible. You know, I'd learned catechisms, but I'd never read the Bible through when I went to ORU. And I said, but my friends are who I processed it with. And I just know that without those guys, I would never made it.
That's right. Well, you know, the Bible says is iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so I just tell people, you know, we're seeing so many ministers struggling with, you know, whatever it is, immorality or whatever. And it's usually because ministers don't have anyone in their life that they can talk to as a friend who doesn't have a stake in their life. In other words, somebody who's not going to judge you or punish you for being honest. And I would say that might be true for most people, not just ministers, but it's actually causing people to go more and more inward. And I wasn't designed to do life alone. You know, we've reduced our discipleship process to helping people to grow up, which is the relationship with God, and then grow together, which is the relationship with other Christians, and then grow out, which is the relationship to a lost world. And so everything we take with us in eternity is our relationships. I mean, the impact our lives have had on other people is what we're going to take with us. And that can all be reduced. I think the Bible can be reduced to relationships. Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so it takes humility to be able to lower your guard and say to someone, do you see something in me that needs to be adjusted? And that's really where the Wesley small groups were so effective, is because they would meet together weekly, and it was pretty intense. I'm not sure I could take that much intensity, but they would say, what sin have you struggled with? What have you done about it? And, you know, just really in your face type things. And so we think that's invasive, because in the Western culture, especially in America, we don't like to be, you know, pushed. But there's something about being humble and lowering your guard so that you can be honest with someone and say, this is an issue with me. I'm struggling with this. And, you know, our spouse does it, hopefully. But think about a marriage. If that kind of a relationship doesn't happen in a marriage, you're not growing closer together. You're just, you know, keeping secrets. And so, you know, your secrets can cause you to actually lose ground with God. You've got to be transparent before God and before men. You know, living a life with no secrets is so important, and people help you do that. There's a scripture that says our secret life will be judged. And when I read that, I don't want one. I don't want a secret life. And, you know, integrity is just being one, singleness of heart. And so I think if you've got two lives, you've got to get rid of one of them. And other people will be honest with you. If you're two-faced or double-minded or hypocrite, they will be honest with you. And you've got to trust somebody to tell you the truth. And a small group won't automatically do that. It's a good starting place. But then, like you said, within that, there are smaller groups of the same sex where you can actually lower your guard and say, what do you need to tell me? What do I need to hear from you?
Yeah. Well, I look forward, Terry, to getting practical with guys a little bit. And one thing I say on this webcast a lot is that I want to bring some guys before you that you'd enjoy having lunch with. So let's just every other week, let's have lunch together, and let's talk to some people that might have some things to say that are going to help our heart. And I know for us, I agree with you about Wesley, especially in those bands. In the classes, the questions weren't that hard, but in the bands, the questions got very, very personal, you know. But the questions that we learned together a few years ago, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you? Which isn't always the same thing as the preacher saying. We all know that. Someone will come to us and say, man, when you spoke today, this really blessed me. And you ask your wife on the way home, did I say that? She said, no, you didn't say that. But God said it to them, evidently. So what did the Holy Spirit say to you? What are you going to do about it? And how can I pray for you? You know, those three questions in our staff chapels, which we do every Tuesday morning before we get started for our week, we have our department heads sit with the five employees that they give leadership to. And when we get done with lessons that are, and it could be on anything, it's what we feel like God wants to talk to our staff about. We added that 15 to 20 minute small group time. And I just move around from table to table. And when it started, honestly, with my staff, it was like, I called it a revelation fest, which they would talk about what revelation blessed them. Then they'd share their own revelations in addition to the revelation that blessed them. But we all really started getting better at it. And of course, it starts with our leaders, where we would look at our staff and say, you know, when I heard that, here's something I really need to work on. Would you all pray for me? And I think if we start with maybe easier environments like that, or even just on Sunday morning, we put at the end of every outline, we print outlines for every weekend. And at the bottom, they always say, what did the Holy Spirit say to you? What are you going to do about it? How can we pray for you? And we just encourage people to take the outlines home to their families, and hopefully it opens communication up even in families.
Yep, I agree. We actually put small group questions in our bulletin, and we have intentional small groups, but we have what we jokingly call black market small groups as well.
Not free market, black market.
Yeah, free market. Yeah, people in the black market, they don't really want you to know they're doing it because they don't want to be accountable. We just turn them loose and, you know, hopefully pull them back into the mainstream. But yeah, they can use those questions as a small group, which is great. And then they're doing they're basing it on whatever you preached on, whatever the sermon was. They're talking about that. So yeah.
Is there anywhere online, Terry, people could look at a copy of how you do your bulletin, how you put those questions in there?
Yes. Go to www.fcfc.tv, and I'll make sure these guys put a bulletin example up. And I'm also doing a minister's website in the 30.com. It's in the beginning, but I'm going to push a lot of free stuff there, as well as some other, you know, things from Maxwell, et cetera. And so, yeah, we'll do our best. Anything we can give you. You know, we've stolen a lot of stuff when it comes to small groups. You've got to adapt it to what fits your culture. And so there's no one way to do this. You know, some people count their task groups, which would be, you know, the worship team, the ushers have a huddle, et cetera. We don't count those as small groups, even though really they are. I mean, for instance, in our Dream Team huddles, they pray for one another. Somebody might sing. And so that actually is a form of a small group. So there's a lot of different forms this can take. There's no perfect way to do it. The whole idea is you're just getting people with other people so that they can encourage one another upward and forward.
Yeah. So I know people are in different levels. And if somebody wants to ask a question, please feel free to put it on the chat. And we'll make sure that we get any question that you have answered. But so you, Terry, you pastored your church how many years now?
37 years, Becky and I have been here.
Wow. You might get the record. I know a lot of guys that are in their 30s, but 37's, that's a long time for our friends. You guys were young when you started.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, we jokingly say we didn't plan to be here this long. I actually grew up in the area, and I was headed south because I wanted to go where it was warm. And then this church opened up. It was very small when I came. And so when we came, we just, you know, jumped in, and we've been here ever since. We've done a lot of stuff overseas. A lot of stuff, I lived in Scotland for a while, but we've been at this church for a long time. I think we're winding that down in the next few years, where I probably won't be the senior pastor for a lot longer. We're aiming towards me being involved with this church, but kind of more in this area, multiplication and missions and stuff. And so we actually taught small groups and micro churches overseas with a missions organization. And they did it kind of because they had to. They didn't have the money or the resources for the buildings and all of the things that we've done in the West. You know, they kind of by necessity started with smaller groups, and some of them grew into mega churches. You know, I look at a church like this. You know, when you plant a church, it's like a child. They've got a DNA. You know, I played basketball, and I wanted to be 6 foot so bad, just for the psychology of being in the bulletin, but I never made it. And so it just wasn't in my DNA. The best I could do was to be healthy and reach my full potential. Well, I think every church plant is the same way. You know, some churches are planted as house churches, and they're going to stay that and multiply. Other churches are started, and they have the DNA to be a mega church. And so people ask me, what type of church is the best? Small, big, mega, you know, micro, to which I say yes. You know, it just depends on what the DNA is. And it's the same thing with the small group. You know, some small groups don't grow like we'd like for them to. Some multiply. And so you've just got to let what's there. You know, you can't produce that. You can only keep what God put there healthy and let that multiplication take place. And so health is really the key.
Yeah, well, this wasn't really in the outline, so brace up, because I got a big question for you right now. I have to confess that when you take the two dynamics of one, people not being positive towards church all the time, and you take the second dynamic, which are people calling micro churches churches, mm-hmm. that you're setting yourself up for trouble, honestly. That I'm not willing to just affirm everything, because I lived through the whole discipleship movement. And I saw I saw the lives that were damaged because, I mean, I'm not a rookie, so I've had a good life. I'm not trying to hold anything together or anything like that. But just in the name of loving people, I get concerned sometime that I would easily say that if somebody has a smaller church or a bigger church, I mean, that's what Significant Church is about, right? That it's not about the size of your church. It's about the presence of the Holy Spirit in your church and the way that people are being discipled in your church. If people get Jesus, they've got the main thing. But in the New Testament, it's really undeniable that there were three things that were, that they were devoted to: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship with each other, and to the breaking of bread and prayer, which is the Lord's Supper, which is my own personal relationship with God. And if any three of those things fail, if my own personal relationship with God fails, it doesn't matter how great a church I'm in or how great my friends are. Every one of them has an important place to be. And so I just think it's important that our best leaders understand right now that we can't just come to church and just receive from church, but we need to be the spiritual fathers and mothers that our communities need. Because I'm really concerned about people that aren't even mature in the Lord. You know, Paul talked about people who are dragging people away because they just want to be somebody, or they just want to. So with the twin thing of the negativity of people towards the church, the breakdown of the American family, you put all that together. I'm not trying to hit anything hard or anything like that. I'm just trying to say, man, we need to be the church, because we need to get broken people in healthy discipleship communities.
Yeah. Well, the key that you're absolutely right. I hear you, Jim, and I've seen that situation. The way we handle that, not that we handle it perfectly, is this. Small groups are for the church. In other words, they are really for pastoral care, and there's a great accountability there. In other words, you have to be approved to do a small group. Your curriculum, if you're doing a curriculum, has to be approved. There's a great accountability within the church. And so we're assuming that primarily you're reaching people who already go to church and this is their church. That's just another form for them to grow up. Now, the communities outside of the church, we're trying to send out leaders here, and it's not for everybody, but there are some people in our church who have the evangelistic capacity to go into the world and start something where nobody goes to church. For instance, we have a lady in our church who heard a sermon, and I didn't even preach it. She heard somebody else preach, and they were talking about evangelism. And so she looked at her neighborhood where she played bunco, whatever that is, with her neighbors. And she brought the Gospel of John into that and began to minister and do a Bible study about that. Well, she's a very strong leader. We know her very well. We trust her tremendously. And so she went into her neighborhood, and those guys go to churches that don't preach Jesus, or they don't go to church at all. She began to lead them to the Lord and baptized several of them. And to this day, that whole group doesn't come to this church. I don't even know who's in her group. I just know her. So she's accountable. And so if something crazy happened, we would confront it. And so you can't just, you know, back away from this. You've got to stay involved. The whole idea is the local church network should be just that, where on the inside, the people are accountable, and on the outside, the people who are leading it are accountable. So we're not just turning anyone loose. There needs to be somebody that's overseeing that, making sure that they're not going crazy. So you're right. It could go wacko like that. And I don't think, you know, a free-for-all is the answer. There needs to be accountability for sure.
Yeah, but what you said earlier is don't fear doing it because of the fact a few things could happen. Well, I agree with that. What if you didn't have any kids because you thought, man, we sure have a mess if we had a child? You'd have legacy because they're going to create a mess. But we haven't either. We haven't had a lot of trouble. And we've had you know, I like to tell pastors that if you're going to go into ministry, read the Epistle to Timothy, both 1 and 2, and expect to meet everybody in there with a different name at one time or another, because that's just part of maturing a faith community and getting things done. So Terry, talk to me. Okay, so we talked about some scripture. You talked about Wesley and some historic examples, and we heard a little bit of your story. And honestly, I think you'd say this is not that complicated. You can buy the book and you can get, you can just what I encourage people to do is just give time to whatever God's talking to you about. So our celebration service brings a lot of people to the Lord. It puts a lot of people in what I call teams, and then the teams cause groups to form. So we have what our culture is we have dream teams and connect groups. And when people start getting to know people in dream teams, a lot of times at least to connect groups, which is what our goal is. But it's not rocket science. You can pick up things and you can learn from a number of different sources. But talk to me, what now? I mean, you talked in here about what now. And so it's kind of a unique time that we're in right now. So I'd like to hear some of the things that maybe aren't, you know, standard, this is how you do it, but just what now? What's God saying in your heart about the importance of these and maybe unique things about launching them in the time we're living in?
Well, I would say this. If you have not done any form of small groups, the last thing you want to do is just send everybody out into the neighborhood. When we started small groups, we took what we had as a traditional Sunday night service, and that was after we were here for a couple of years. And then we would have a gathering together, and then we would separate the people into small groups within the sanctuary. And so we had a built-in supervision. You know, we had people, I was there, and we were overseeing the people that were leading it. And we kind of called out the people who were not able to do it. So we did it in a very supervised manner. We still do our Wednesday night service. I do about a half an hour verse-by-verse teaching, and then they take small group questions and get into small groups on Wednesday night. And so that's a good introduction where you're just overseeing and supervising. And then the people that you've seen them do it and you trust, then you can send them out into the neighborhoods and stay in touch with them. And, you know, as much as possible, talk to them about what's going on and watch their personal life. You know, if somebody gets off course and they're leading a small group, we go to them and see what's happening, you know, what's going wrong. And the same doctrinally, you know, we don't just let them do anything. For instance, there's some things that are Christian that I still say, well, this can be misconstrued. That's fuzzy. So please don't do that. And so people approve their curriculum with us before we release them to do it. So there is accountability. And outside the church, you know, for instance, we have people who come to our church from a long distance. And so we've said to those people, why don't you just start something there? Come to church here once a month rather than driving 2 hours to get here. You know, have something with your group 3 times and then come here. So we're trying to stay connected with these people as much as possible. We're just realizing that not everyone is going to stay connected. Like this lady, Rory, who is doing this, for all practical purposes, that's a church, but she's very connected here. I mean, she's very connected in the church. And so my thing is this, you know, what I feel like the Lord said to me was create a trail for pastors, because there's a lot of pastors who don't know what to do next. I don't think we're supposed to, in my lifetime, abandon what I call the traditional church. It has a role. It's important. So much has happened to me in the traditional church that has helped me. And it's the old wineskin. The example that Jesus gave was, he said, you got to put the new wine in the new wineskin, because if you put it in the old wineskin, it'll hurt the old wineskin. So he's actually looking out to protect the old wineskin. And so many people who start anything in small groups in or outside the church, they're so anti-traditional church. And that rebellion just doesn't go anywhere. I'm totally for the traditional church. So in that context, I'm saying, let's help pastors do both. You know, what does that look like in your world? You know, what culture do you have? Do you need to have something inside the church for a while? And I don't just mean a traditional Sunday school, but I mean something where there really are leaders and they're making disciples and they're really getting into one another's lives. And then, you know, what's the next step beyond that? It has to be personalized. Again, there are so many worlds, you know, that exist in your church. If you just look around and see what's there and you say, how do I get into that? I heard of an example of someone who went to a dog park weekly and they realized this is the same people every week. You know, this is a park where people walk their dogs. And so they brought the Gospel of John there, and that literally turned into a church. It's kind of the same situation that we have with Rory, where none of those guys came to church anyway. So she's making disciples. Now, if they want to eventually come to this church, they're more than welcome. But as far as small groups inside the church, the purpose of them really is pastoral care and discipleship. You know, those guys care for one another much better than the rest of the church can. You know, somebody has a baby, they can take them food. If somebody goes into the hospital, you know, we're still going to do something as a church, but they're boots on the ground, so to speak. They know things that we don't know. And so the closer people can get to one another, the more they're able to really take care of each other. And so, you know, what I think is, we said this overseas, and it's true in America. My hope, and I dare say my faith, is that America is going to have such a revival that the buildings are not going to be able to contain it. It's that we're going to have something that's faster than building programs and faster than buildings. And I think if we could really seek the Lord for wisdom here to say, God, I see the biblical principles. Now, how do I do this in my world so that we can publicly and house to house in large gatherings, in corporate worship, and also in some form of small group? How can we do both? I believe God will put us in a position where we will be able to follow up the harvest that I believe is coming. You know, you guys know people are afraid right now. The bad news is it's getting dark. The good news is the light of God is rising upon us. We have the answer. And so we need to really seek the Lord about how to do this, to get into places maybe that we've never been able to get into before. You know, Proverbs talks about like lizards in the palace. You know, lizards just show up in the funniest places. And I think that's what God wants us to do, is just be like lizards in the palace. We just show up into people's worlds. And, you know, if that means they eventually come back to the traditional church, great. But we just got to start where we are. And as far as the people within your church now, I think it's being humble enough to admit that you don't have everything that other people need, that they also need one another. And if they can get both, they can get the full advantage of your gift and also be encouraged and discipled by the people, their peers, and the people in their life. You know, put an accountability system in place so that if you need to address something, you can. But just prayerfully start and say, what does this look like in our culture? It will be different, I think, than it is in anybody else's culture.
Yeah, you spurred a couple of thoughts in me with what you said. And the first is, we both pastored a lot of years. So you feel the crowd on Easter, and you can kind of feel what's going on in society affects where they're at. And sometimes, you know, you come on Easter and people were, they were just real busy, and you could feel that. You could feel they were there, but they were distracted. This Easter, our 9 o'clock service was way bigger than I expected it to be, our early service. And I really think it kind of reflected that baby boomers are loving God, but kind of busy too, you know? I mean, it was interesting. Then the 11 o'clock crowd, I honestly felt like I could feel the world's crazy. I mean, with Ukraine, with Trump, Biden, with all the crazy stuff going on out there. And I really think this is true. I felt like I could feel from them a hunger for the authenticity and the historiosity. And the, I told the next generation when we got done, I said, you know, that was really inspiring for me today, not because the service was any better than other years or any worse than other years, but what I felt from the people I was preaching to, I could feel that hunger that you're talking about. And I know that this is Tom Rainer's statistic, but I guess the occupancy rate in churches is now just about 28%. So there's plenty of room for people to come. But I do believe there's a hunger out there that we as pastors, if we'll relate to it the way the Bible calls us to relate to it, which is authentically in public meetings, and we can reach a lot of people that way, but also privately in the way that we need to. And I found small groups here. This is something that helped us, is people just have felt needs. So I think that we think felt need out in society, but just grief recovery groups, marriage groups, financial groups. For me, I've thought a lot about how I'm going to raise up ministers. And I know that my mentor said that more's caught than taught. And so he just kind of told you to work hard on catching it. And I think that's good. But, you know, homes are more broken than when I was coming up. And you know, I want to see us get better at small groups that do things like train the future ministers that come out of my church. So maybe that's a way for some of you guys to start, is just to think about some of the ways that people that you just love, you look at them and they're out there, but you know they have dreams in their heart that your weekend service or your Wednesday service isn't going to meet, and just start small groups. And some of the people will be so grateful that you took the time to start that small group. So I love what you're saying, Terry. I think it's about doing all of it, you know, and just doing it all well and enjoying the opportunity that we have to do this. Are you still traveling to certain countries of the world?
We haven't been because of COVID. We have been staying home, and I'm finishing my education completely forevermore. And so
you're never going to get done. I know you. You'll figure something out.
But I think it's important that we keep learning. That's the key. It's not a degree that matters. As long as you're learning and growing, that's the point. But you know what? What is in my heart of hearts is I really want to see this happen more here. We're focusing here. And having lived in Scotland, I would like to see some things happen in the UK. You know, statistically, like Scotland is the fastest secularizing nation in the history of Christianity. I mean, what a great heritage to go to where they are now. And statistically, most of Europe is like less than 3% Christian. And so, you know, I really want to focus here. I think I'm going to be involved here for the rest of my life in some form. But Becky and I also want to help people over there do something similar. The Western church has kind of completely died in Scotland. You know, they're selling the buildings. There's nobody's there on Sundays. I mean, it's just pretty much gone. It's very, very secular. And so I see that need. And also here, I don't know what percentage of people are really, really Christians in America, but it needs to be a lot more. I'm believing for a majority. I mean, I think we're on the brink of a revival. I really do.
Yeah. Well, you knew, I think, you know, I grew up in Pittsburgh as a kid, about 25 miles north. And by the way, congratulations, your Cardinals are sitting up on top. I know that makes you really happy. But,
there you go.
You know, in Pittsburgh, where I grew up, we were real active Catholics. And they have something called Faith Alive. But the emphasis is because I think they've gone from 188 parishes down to 57. And they're consolidating and things like infant baptism and weddings inside the church are at about 50% level. So they're adjusting to the reality that culture's changed. And the Hispanic population is keeping churches alive. But especially the Christian culture that you and I knew as a kid, it's in decline. And I think that if you and I were to go to Scotland, and I think that could even help some people understand your heart today, that we could easily go to lunch and say, you know, a church service is going to reach some people, but a lot of these people aren't going to come to our church service. So let's try to take some leaders and let's try to develop them. Let's see if we can just get some of these people to come to a lunch Bible study or come to something else that we're doing. And in the end, I think that's what you're saying today is let's go after both of those things.
And I look at it this way. I say to people, be a part of the church, stay connected, and get with your group. I mean, if you're just fellowshipping, because it takes a while to just develop a relationship. You don't just go start preaching to people in your world. You relate to them. Again, I think everything in Scripture comes back to relationship. And so if you just begin to hang out with people and get to know them, you know, the Bible says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. And so you've got to just be ready. And you've got to do it with gentleness and respect, the Bible says. And so as you develop a relationship, they're going to figure out that you know God, you're walking with God, and they're actually going to ask you questions. I know of a guy who went to a neighborhood, and he said he just walked and prayed for his neighbors and communicated with them. And for 10 months, he didn't get to have any spiritual conversations, but he just became their friend. Again, Jesus appointed 12 to be with him. And so then out of that friendship, he actually started a group from completely unbelievers just because he began to hang out with them. And I think, I'll be honest, as a pastor, I've been so insulated from the lost that I've been hanging around with Christians for so long, I've got to fight to get into that world. And I'm working on it, you know, adamantly to get into places where I can just be friends with people, you know, be semi-normal, if you want to call it, that I just want to relate to people and then give them a chance, because sooner or later, they're going to ask you, and you're going to get an opportunity. And the Bible just says, be ready.
Yeah, you know, in our town, because of my athletic background, I had a decent amount of entrance into the world of unbelievers. I remember for Michael's 12-year-old All-Stars, they asked me to help coach the team. And I wasn't even a manager of a team because of Sunday and Wednesday services. I just always helped my son's teams, and I'd do some personal coaching with some kids. But when it came to All-Stars, they said, hey, will you do that with the All-Star team? And when we got done, I'll never forget, and he's not here anymore. He died fishing a couple of years ago. But he looked at me and he said, man, I never thought I'd be a friend with a pastor. He said, that's the last thing I ever thought I'd be. And it's not that hard for any of us to do that. You get out there and you're kind, and you overlook some things that went wrong instead of, for whatever reason, their stereotype of what a Christian is. Is changed because of a relationship. But you know what's sad, Terry, when you were saying that, I had this thought in my heart, is I thought, you know, honestly, a lot of those guys opened their hearts up to God, but they weren't discipled very well. Yeah. And maybe the answer to that would have been some groups that absolutely, even back then, that we got started. And so anyway, well, listen, our time went so fast. It was so much fun having you with us. And
it's good talking to you.
Yeah, say hi to Becky. And yes. Hopefully we'll get to be with you guys again sometime. But would you pray for everybody, Terry, before we go?
I'd love to. Father, I just thank you for all of the ministers and churches and just people represented here today, Lord. Thank you that you give us wisdom and insight into what we need to do. Give us wisdom for our times. Help us, Lord, to understand where we are and to know how to respond in the culture that you planted us in. I pray, Father, for a new level of wisdom and anointing and direction, Father, for every minister and every church. Bless Jim and Tamara, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Man, it's been great being together. And next week, we're going to have Pastor Josh Pennington with us. He's a young guy doing so good. And young to me, anyway. And he's going to be talking about nurturing excellence in your ministries without getting exhausted, actually enjoying the process of seeing things become more excellent around us. So I think it's going to be a great time in a couple of weeks. And again, I know you guys are work so hard getting Easter ready. And this weekend, I know they aren't going to be here at my church that were here last weekend, but I know I'm going to see a lot of people who are starting their journeys of faith. And we'll be praying for you this weekend as you help some of those people get started in your journey of faith. And thank you so much for what you do. I know how, you know, we can all feel like we wish this or we wish that. But man, what would happen if we all didn't keep slugging it out every single day? So thank you so much for just slugging it out, staying faithful. And we're all going to have that day whenever, as Terry said, the secret of our hearts are going to be judged. And it's great to have a group of friends in my life that I feel like we're going to stand before them together. We're going to hear well done. And it doesn't mean well done every day, but in the big picture, man, well done, because we gave it our best. So thank you for being that kind of friend. If there's any way we can help you at Significant Church, if there's anything that you need, there's a group of guys all across the country who really care about pastors and who really care about their families. And your life's important to God. So thank you for being with us today. And Terry, thank you so much for being with us. And Godspeed.
And to you. Bless you.
Okay. Bless you.